excited to share with you. Is my mic okay? Can you guys hear me? Yeah? It's an awkward shirt I noticed with this. Like, what do I do with it? Okay, so first off, I want to tell you that I've had a really thankful week this week because I was encouraging you last week on thankfulness. And remember, we talked about Rachel and how she didn't just like thank God for her son, but she wanted another one after she had Joseph. So I want to know if anyone practiced thankfulness this week intentionally, and if anyone has a thankfulness story they want to share with us. Don't be shy. Come on. Did anything? Yes, Colleen, stand up. Yay. Gotta love an extrovert.
So this week I had 3 job interviews, and I met with at least 12 people, and I thanked God profusely every time I got through it, and I thanked each person, and I got the job.
Yay! That is awesome. Yay. Congratulations. All right. Does anyone else have something they want to share quickly? Okay. So, no? Okay, good. Stand up, Brenda. No, please. It's a blessing. That's right.
Not what I think is good. And I've been telling my siblings this all along. Gotta be God's gift to us.
Yeah.
You know? And 2 days later, the people backed out. And my realtor is so good. She convinced the other realtor and helped her understand why it's important to us at this house. And the lady accepted our offer.
Yay! Really?
And we're trying to preserve all the cash we can, of course, you know. And they accepted the offer.
Aww.
Oh, and I just finished with the inspector today. Just a few little things.
Awesome. You'll have to let us know when the moving party is so we can get our trucks. Move. There you go. Oh, congratulations. That is awesome. Well, it's just been fun thanking the Lord throughout the week, and every time, like, not every time, but whenever God reminded me when I started to get grumpy or, you know, complain, but to be thankful. So it's a good thing to have on your mind. So this morning I was walking with my dog, and I was thanking the Lord for all of you and thanking God that I got to teach off of Ruth tonight, because I just love the book of Ruth and just feeling really incredibly thankful. So I'm walking, just thank you for this person and all of you were just, your faces were popping up and it was just great. And then I got home and I was cleaning my house, and my daughter can testify to this. I don't like to take out trash. I feel like trash is a boy's job. And so the trash can, but I don't make her take it out either. So the trash can in the kitchen was really full. And I like cleanliness a lot. And so I go to take it out, and I can't get the bag out because it's, you know, one of those big ones. And so I go to pull it out, and the whole, like, liner comes out with it. You guys are going to be so grossed out. I'm sorry for this story. But it's full of these, like, white worm things, right? And I'm like, like, I'm screaming, no one's home, nobody's there to help me. I'm trying to FaceTime Paul because wherever he is, this should be his problem, not mine, right? And he's not answering for me, and I'm like, what do I do? So I go to my very first thing, I take it outside, and I pour a whole bottle of bleach in there because that's how I handle business, is bleach. So I pour this whole bottle of bleach in there, and they're swimming. They're like backstroke. Like, I'm like, who lives in bleach? Like, what is this? So I fill the whole thing up with water, and they're like, oh, good, water too. And they're just having it. They're crawling up the side. Just, yeah. So I don't know what it was, but it was a plague. And so I, like, left it out there for hours, and finally, like, I rinsed it all out. And I still left it out there in case there were more in there. And one more was in there, just FYI. And so I was mad, and I was frustrated, and I was like, I'm a clean person. There's worms in my house. Like, what is this, right? So I'm feeling very grumbly after I just, like, thanked God for all of you. I'm complaining. And so I go in, and I'm getting ready, and obviously showering all the amounts of bleach I have on me. And so I go in. And the Lord totally reminds me of one of my favorite people, which is Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place. You know, her family hid Jews, and she was taken along with her family to a concentration camp. And so she writes this story of her and her sister were, you know, in their cell, basically. And they were doing their devotions, and it was a scripture on thanking the Lord in all things. And she was very upset because they had fleas and lice rampant. And so her sister kept telling her, Corrie, you have to thank God for the fleas. And she's like, I cannot thank God for the fleas. She's like, no, we thank God for every single thing. So the Lord's reminding me of this, and I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you for the worms. Like, thank you for teaching me through the worms, right? But the thing about the story with Corrie Ten Boom is they were able to lead Bible studies. They were able to have all these prisoners come in and teach them the Word of God, and the guards refused to ever come in their room. So the Word of God got out, and many people were saved because the guards didn't want to go with those fleas and lice. So whatever God's going to do tonight, amen. So anyway, that's my story. Okay, one more thing. I have lots of notes for myself. Okay, so since we had a thankful week, I thought we could carry on the thankfulness and just make that a part of our everyday life. And you young people are probably going to laugh at me, but those of us who do social media, you know, does everyone know what a hashtag is, right? It used to be called a number sign or a pound. Now it's a hashtag. We have a hashtag. I want you guys, whenever you're posting a picture or you're writing a scripture, hashtag thankful this day. And so that's our hashtag, thankful this day, so that we can, when somebody else puts that in, it'll show all the things that you guys wrote about thankfulness. So for those of you who do social media, write that down. All right, so Ruth. I want you guys to open your Bibles to the book of Ruth tonight. Ruth is one of my favorite stories, and I bet it's one of your favorites as well. I know many of you have talked to me about Ruth throughout the week, just excited to be able to be in the homework and study her. I think the reason we love her story so much is because it's our story. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of provision. And it's the sweetest love story ever, right? So I've been excited to study this and to share. So let's get some important definitions down before we dig in tonight. All right, so Ruth, we know this. Ruth means friendship, and it means beautiful. So that's what Ruth's name means. Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law, his name means God is my king. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, means pleasant. And Orpah, her sister-in-law, means youthful or immature. And Mahlon, which is Ruth's first husband, means unhealthy or failing. And Chilean, the brother-in-law, means puny. That's a terrible name for a boy. And Moab, the place that they live, right, Ruth's home, it means sin, because that's where Lot's descendants are from. Okay, and Bethlehem, we know what Bethlehem means, right? It means the house of God. And Judah means praise. So in the book of Ruth, you see Bethlehem and Judah together. It says Bethlehem / Judah. And I love this because what that means, it has a dual meaning. And what it means is when you dwell in the house of God, you can't help but praise him. I think that's beautiful. So Ruth is a model to us women, and she really is a model for this whole ministry, because Ruth is who God put on my heart for this whole ministry. So I'd like to set the scene of this beautiful story, but it didn't actually start off that beautiful, did it? Often, beautiful stories don't start off really beautiful, but there's a providential plan in there, and there's a providential plan in this story. So there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and Elimelech chose to take his family from Bethlehem to Moab. So he took his family from the house of God and the place of praise and moved to Moab. So Moab is a picture of sin, right? So it's like the Las Vegas of America. So he basically took his family to Las Vegas, which is a place. Moab was a place of idolatry, and it was a place of worship of false gods. So it's not a great place to be. You don't want to be in Moab. The first point to the outline is Ruth was a servant. And if you have your Bibles open, read with me Ruth 1. It says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." So that was starting in verse 16. I'm sorry I didn't say that. So here's the story. You know, we know the background. We know that Elimelech had died previously, and then we know that Mahlon and Chilion died. And so there was just Ruth and her two daughters-in-law at this point. And so Naomi is basically telling her daughters-in-law, you're free to go. Go back to Moab, go back to your people. But Ruth clung to Naomi. And I love that about her. As a woman, Ruth could have been free right then and there. She could have been free to dwell back in her land, the land she knows. She could have been free to go back to her family, to her father's home. She could have remarried a Moabite and probably been quite comfortable. But instead of doing that, she clung to her mother-in-law. And if you're like me, I visualize her holding on to her mother-in-law, like, no way, like, I'm not leaving you. And to cling means to adhere closely. It means to stick, to grasp, or embrace. It means to cleave. And we learned about cleave. What is cleave? Is, you know, God uses that in Genesis when he tells Adam, or really man, because Adam didn't have a father or mother, but he says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. So we know cleave is like joining in an inseparable way. And that's what she was doing. She was clinging to her. She was sticking to her. Like, we're separate. We're, you know, two peas in a pod. We're thicker than thieves. Where you go, I go, is what Ruth was saying. And so Ruth, this beautiful friend who has no mention of sin in the whole book of Ruth, clung to her mother-in-law. And why did she do that? Why would she? I believe that reason is because she recognized in Naomi that Naomi had something that she wanted. I think she saw the Lord. The draw was the Lord. There's no other reason that Naomi should have clung to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law had nothing provisional to offer her at all, no safety to offer her, but yet she clung to her. And the draw was the Lord. She saw the Lord in Naomi, and she wanted that. Her heart to follow to the unknown is so refreshing. She was beautiful. She was friendly. We can assume she's rather young, because in further chapters, Boaz calls her young and daughter several times. Here she is with a husband named Unhealthy, who had just died. And she could have had the promise of probably a whole future and children if she lived in Moab. But instead, she wanted to go to where this God of Naomi was. In submission, she chose to follow Naomi. John 6:66 says, John 6, we know that. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Ruth saw in Naomi. There's lessons here that are so applicable to us as women. The first lesson is the road to following the Lord isn't ever going to be easy, but it will always be right. So the road to following the Lord isn't always easy, but it's always going to be right. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The second lesson here is submitting to those over us pleases the Lord and gives him opportunity to bless us. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And the third lesson is following the will of God is always fruitful. We know Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And the fourth lesson is serving others pleases the Lord, and that should be enough. Matthew 20:26 says, "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So Naomi led well. She did. At first, When you read this story, you kind of think, maybe Naomi is a bit harsh. Did you think that? Does anyone think that when you look at verse 18 of chapter 1, when it says, "When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her." And I really prayed on that for a long time this week. Like, why did she stop talking to Ruth? What does that mean, Lord? Why would she do that? Like, here Ruth is like clinging to her, and she's just like, "Do what you want, but I'm not going to talk to you." And so as I was praying, I started to see just something a little bit different. That Naomi wasn't mad. She wasn't saying like, "Fine, go with me, but I'm not going to talk to you." That wasn't her attitude, I don't believe at all. I'm looking at the context of the story. I'm looking at this broken woman. She had lost her husband, and then she just lost her two sons. This is a heartbroken woman. Moab had led to heartbreak, as sin always does. They should have waited on the famine to pass in Bethlehem, Judah, and they didn't, and they went to Moab. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. They didn't trust God for their provision. And so this is a heartbroken woman. She set out, she left Bethlehem, Judah as a family of four and was ready to return as one. She didn't know what she was returning to. This woman was poor. She was stripped and she was broken. I believe that her silence was because she was overcome. This woman, she lost it all. She went to Vegas with bags of money. and she mortgaged her home and came back with nothing. She was broken. And I don't know if any of you, I don't know why this makes me so teary, but I don't know if any of you have ever been in that place where it's just like, I'm done. And then you have someone so kind cling to you and say, like, I'm going with you. Like, you don't have to go alone. That's what I believe that the Lord showed me with Naomi, is that she didn't have to go alone. Ruth clung to her. Have you ever felt like you were drowning? Have you ever felt like you can't get air? Like you're just groping for a way out? That's the picture God gave me. That she was hopeless in those moments. And it was exactly where God needed Naomi to be. Was broken, stripped, poor, and ready for the work God was about to do. Do you realize that that's how God works? That when we're broken, when we're poor, when we're stripped, when we think, I cannot put one foot in front of another, that's exactly the best place to be. Psalm 145, 14, probably one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, is the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all of those who are bowed down. I believe that's where Naomi was. And I'll stop crying now. Okay, so Ruth was like a lifeboat in the storm. Ruth was a friend in time of need. She submitted and she followed Ruth, and she kept Naomi, I believe, from slipping, from curling up, and from dying also. I don't believe for one second that Naomi would have made it back to Bethlehem, Judah without Ruth. I don't believe in it at all. How beautiful it is to have a friend like that, and how beautiful it is to be a friend like that. So their journey home. The journey home is never an easy one. Do you ever go when you're on vacation and you're so excited to leave, but as you're going home, you're like, oh no, there's like work and there's laundry and there's responsibility. So the journey home isn't always quite as easy as the beginning of the trip, is it? And there's some excitement about going home, but sometimes there's just a little dread also, right? And then for Naomi, she's wondering, like, what's it going to be like when I get there? What are people going to say? Like, I was just in Vegas for a long time. I was just in Moab. I was in Sin City. What will people think? Will I be welcomed back home? Will this be my home? But she had to return. She was out of options, which is so good of God to do. It's when he gives us no options. And I, in her heart of hearts, you know she was clicking her heels thinking, there is no place like home. You know? I mean, get me out of Moab ASAP, right? Just brought heartache. We see in the prodigal son in Luke 15, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. The journey back to Bethlehem, Judah, was between 30 and 60 miles, depending on their route. It was not an easy trek. It was probably 7 to 10 days in a dry, treacherous, dusty, dark place. There was no men there for their protection. They probably had very, very little provision to sustain them in that weeks-long time. Obviously, there was no street lights. There was no paved roads, right? It was a hard walk. Elisa has been to Haiti with us. Like, imagine that, you know, in the dark. Imagine roads like that, you know. This is what she's facing here. And then when they finally get to the Jordan and they have to cross the Jordan River, it's a 2,000-foot slope. Yeah, this is no easy road back. And you know what? It's not always easy going back to the Lord. There's like, we've got like, we're like Pilgrim's Progress. Like, I'm dropping this load, I'm dropping this load, I'm dropping this load. It's good for us. Good for us to journey home. Naomi would most likely, like I said before, Naomi wouldn't have probably made it without Ruth. Thank God Ruth was there. So my second point is Ruth was submissive. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, and at that time Ruth asked permission from her mother-in-law if she could go glean in the fields. And there is where she found favor and provision. And I don't know if you guys learned this, but this is, God had instructed Israel in Deuteronomy of this principle of caring for the poor, and I think it's such a beautiful principle. It's found in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. What a sweet God we have. So Ruth gleaned. She didn't come into this foreign land with any entitlement. She didn't come telling her tragic story, announcing how hard her life has been, how she had journeyed, you know, 10 days from Moab, how she had lost her husband, how she had helped Naomi get there. She didn't do any of that. She went and she gleaned. She took the place of humility, which Ruth did so often, and so often we can learn from her. She worked, and she took that position, and she worked amongst the other widows, amongst the fatherless, amongst the poor. And so here comes Boaz, right? Boaz entered the scene, and it's by obviously no mistake that she was in Boaz's field. Boaz means standing strength. I want you to take notice of Boaz's character right from the beginning. He's a godly boss, right? He comes there proclaiming, like, goodness to his workers. And he immediately takes notice of Ruth. His head reaper fills him in on who Ruth is and who she's related to and where she came from. And so we see here that Ruth is noticeable. He knows she's there right away. We also, like I said earlier, we see she's young, at least in comparison to Boaz, because he calls her young and he calls her daughter in verses 5 through 8 and again in chapter 3, verse 10. So this is something important to recognize, that God isn't concerned about age difference when he joins people together. This isn't just like an Old Testament rule. Like, this story is applicable to us. So we ought to not be so wrapped up in things that the world are wrapped up in and be wrapped up in what the Bible is wrapped up in. And so when God joins people together, he's not concerned necessarily about those things that we think are just worldly ideas of what things should look like. God's ideas are generally not our ideas, as we know. What he's concerned about is if you're equally yoked. Did he bring you together? All the other things are not important. Did God bring you together? Are you equally yoked? Is this a union from God? That's what's important to God. And so that's what's another something little that we can learn from this story about relationships is that the common thread in a godly relationship or a marriage is him. That's our common thread. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Boaz immediately protects Ruth. He realizes that he's Naomi's late relative, and he tells Ruth to stay near the young women. And he commands, I love this, he commands the young men not to touch her. So he's already caring for her. He's a godly man. The thing to learn about this is he takes care of her as Jesus takes care of us, and that is why he's called a type of Jesus, is because he is an example of what Jesus is. And Ruth is an example of what we are. We're the bride of Christ. She's an example of the church. This is why this is the greatest love story of all times, because when you're reading this, you see Jesus and us woven through the whole book. That's so intentional. Matthew 6:25-27 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Naomi trusted this rule. So the next thing is Ruth's example of humility. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Ladies, we are not like one of his maidservants either. We are Gentiles. And we are woven into the grace of God through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. That is something we can just pause and take awe of. We are not like one of his maidservants either. But like Boaz said, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. Do we have that full reward today? Do we stand on that promise? How beautiful is that? Are we under the wings of his refuge? What a beautiful picture that is. Ruth didn't fight, scratch, and scheme for his favor. She simply submitted to her mother-in-law and received the favor. She just did what was right. If you're trying to make good things happen, stop. Don't make them happen. You know, you want to know how you make good things happen? You want to know how you get blessed? You serve, you submit, and you worship God. That's how you make it happen. You want good things to happen? You want blessing to follow your life? You want to be like Ruth? Then do those three things, and you will be like Ruth, and you will, at the end of your life, stand in awe of how magnificent our Lord is. Boaz's heart for the Lord. The kindness of Boaz compels us to love him more, doesn't it? Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. That's right. Isn't that how you all got saved? Is his kindness? Didn't it compel you to want more, to make you fall more in love with him? Was it judgment? Was it harshness? No, it was kindness. That's what Boaz did. He invited Ruth to a meal with his reapers and instructed her. He's teaching her to dip her bread in the vinegar. He's letting her sup with them, which is a very big deal. In this culture, it's very intimate to eat with people. It's very, like, you do that with people you're really close to, and you dip in the same bowl. It's a very beautiful picture. And this particular picture is a picture of communion, which is great and cool. So he instructs his reapers again, be generous with Ruth. Let the grain fall. Leave bundles on the ground for her to glean from. Be generous with her. So Boaz just has this heart for her. John Corson said this, grace is never fair and is always undeserved. Isn't that beautiful? Grace is never fair and is always undeserved. I know I'm a big recipient of that grace. So Ruth cares for Naomi. So she kept back that portion of her food for Naomi, right? And she took all that she had gleaned back home to Naomi. Moms and mother-in-laws aren't always easy to love. Some of you might have that experience. Sometimes they feel like scratchy wool on a hot day, right? But we see in Rosemary shaking her head, we're easy. We see that example that Ruth, she does the right thing because she is seeking to please someone so much higher than Naomi. That's who she's doing it for, that audience of one. She submits to Naomi and God rewards her miraculously by doing so. So Naomi, she got it from the beginning. Naomi got it. Ruth was submissive, but Naomi was wise. Naomi got it. You want to be wise? Ask God for wisdom. We know that. He'll give it to you when you ask him. And you know what the second thing is? Hang around with wise people. Easy solution. Naomi knew exactly who Boaz was. There was no fooling Naomi. She knew that he was a relative. She knew that she trusted him. And she reinforced exactly what Boaz did. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The third point is Ruth was worshipful and she was humble. Naomi instructed Ruth in the plan of all plans, which is the Lord's plan. So turn in your Bibles to Ruth 3:1, and it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So right there, there was an acknowledgement of his position and her position. Lying down at his feet was an act of total humility and submission. What she was saying is, I need you to take me under your wing. So she had on a new garment. She went to the threshing floor, and the threshing floor is an act of sacrifice. It's an act of giving yourself. And what she was saying is, I'm asking you to be my Goel, which Goel means my kinsman redeemer, her hope, her redeemer. That's what she was saying, be my Goel. And Boaz is a gentleman. He startled awake at her presence, and he said to her in Ruth 3:10, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So Boaz is quick to respond. He's startled by her presence, but he's immediately prepared for action, right? He doesn't waste any time. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, be ready in season and out of season. And so Boaz, he follows the Lord. He gets up in the morning and he goes to the city gates. He finds that relative who's closer, and he gives him the opportunity to be her kinsman redeemer, right? But the awesome thing here is I am convinced that Boaz was hoping that that man said no, because I'm convinced that God had already shown him that he was to marry Ruth and be her covering, her protector, and her spouse, her husband. We know he'd already taken such special notice of her. He'd already provided above and beyond what he had to do. And he was already protecting her, right? He protected her from younger men and from things that would harm her. He was already acting like a husband to her in many ways because of his character. And because of that same character, though, he had to obey the law. And so he went to the city gates, and he found 10 elders, and those 10 elders represent the law. And so, but before that event, he provided again for her. And this is something I learned. I want you to catch. He gave her 6 ephahs of barley, which represent the 6 days of work. And you know, when he did that, it's a statement saying, basically, I'm not going to rest until this is complete. He's not going. He didn't give her 7, because 7 would be complete. He gave her 6. And she, that probably went right over her head. She's probably just like, how am I supposed to carry all this? You know? But that went over her head. But who do you think got that? Naomi knew exactly what was happening. She knew it all. It didn't surprise her at all. And that just makes you take another glance at Ruth's character. She did something of such humility that it's really hard to imagine. She never questioned Naomi's instructions, and then she didn't question Boaz's either. Do we do that? All right, here's some lessons. 1, do we seek out the instruction of our leaders and our Lord and follow them despite how hard they may be? 2, you don't have to answer. You can, but 2, do we bow down at the feet of Jesus, letting him minister to us and call us daughter? 3, do we follow in the hard and the easy times? And 4, do we wait upon the Lord with patience? She has the title of virtuous because she's worshipful and humble, and she's known for that. She cared more about God's plan than her own plan. She knew that this God of hers now was worthy to be followed, and whatever he asked through Naomi or Boaz, she would be obedient to. She loved well, she served well, and that's why she's the bride of Christ. That's why we can look to her as our example, as the bride of Christ, because that's what we're to do as followers of him. So So she was committing to trust Boaz, and she was blessed for doing it. Blessed means happy. And Boaz did as he promised. He went to those city gates, and there was a legality in the conversation. You know that they exchanged a shoe and did all of that business, you know? And she came back. He came back to her as her husband, right? He was going to marry her. The other guy couldn't do it, thank God. We knew that all along, though, didn't we? And so Boaz took Ruth as his wife. You know what's cool is the city seemed to rejoice at this. They rejoiced. The women spoke love and blessing upon them. There's another example to us as women. They spoke blessing and love upon them. And do we do that? Ruth 4:14 says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be you, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.'" So this is the thing. Are you happy when God gives your friends favor? So we know that Obed is born, right? That scripture is proclaimed over him, and Obed means servant or worshiper. And we know that he's the grandfather of King David, who's in the lineage of Christ. And I love that the neighbor women got to name him. And it was so sweet how they did that. And they named him Obed, and he would come from a long line of worshipers of the Lord. And Naomi was back to being pleasant, wasn't she? She could no longer refer to herself as Mara. She was no longer bitter. Her quiver was full as they laid that baby on her chest. So why is this love story so special? And we know why. Because it's a picture of the greatest story ever told. That love came down, right, and rescued us. And that we are forever the daughters of Jesus. We are the bride of Christ, the greatest story ever told. So that's all. I'm going to have you ladies stand, and we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, God, that you gave us this story. Thank you for the book of Ruth, Lord. Thank you, God, for the picture of you, Lord, and the picture of us. Thank you, Lord, that we're so special to you. Thank you that you gave it all, Lord, so that we can spend eternity with you, Lord. I pray that we would learn, Lord, that we would grow, that we would think on these things, Lord, that we would be your servant, Lord, that we would submit to you and we would be worshipers of you every day of our life, God. I just pray that you would bless the group time, God. Fill these ladies with your presence, Lord. And thank you again for all the chances we get to love you and to love each other, God. May we use them wisely with every breath you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, a little birdie told me we have a very special birthday tomorrow. We hear that it's Heidi's birthday. And so we're going to get to sing happy birthday to her.